Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday night service here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. I'm glad you've took the opportunity and time to be with us. And if you're out there in Facebook land, we thank you for tuning in. And if you're out there in the parking lot, we say the same. So if you got a hymnal at your house, you can turn to page, not hymnal. Yeah, I did say hymnal, didn't I? Yeah. Hymnal at your house, you can see. Turn to page 430. We're going to sing Sunshine in My Soul. Let's all stand and sing. 430. There is sunshine in my soul today.
Brother Ken, Sister Nancy. Tonight we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. It is good to see all of you tonight. We've got a good crowd here on property, and then I know that there's a 7 to 10 that's across the street over at the apartments doing the backyard Bible study. So to God be the glory that the gospel is going forth. We do give God the praise for that, and that's our duty. That's our main position, is that the gospel go forth from this place into a lost and dying world. Again, we'll be in Luke chapter 15. For those of you that's watching by Facebook or perhaps listening by radio, we're thankful that you're with us as well, and we don't take it by chance or accident, but believe that God has put us all together, and we want to be together, more importantly, not just in flesh, but through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is as well. So as you're turning to the book of Luke chapter 15, I do want to just say praise the Lord. We were able to cross one more off of our Tuesday morning prayer list, Raquan. Now we're praying for his sister to be saved, but to God be the glory. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for God is not slack concerning his promises, as some would count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's been my prayer. That's our theme for the new year, is that we be a soul-saving station. And for that to be a reality, that means we have to get a burden for souls, and we have to get a desire to see them saved. And when we do that, and we're thankful for that. I want to remind you of the main thing, and I want us to have special prayer for it tonight, and that is Vacation Bible School. Beginning on Monday evening, we'll be going to Wednesday, the 13th through the 15th, and this is our biggest community-wide evangelical push. And then we've also been told that some of the churches that usually do Vacation Bible School are not going to be doing them this year, so and we'll be early this year. We'll be at the front of the summer instead, so just be praying over that. I challenged the deacons. It was in our council meeting the other night that I challenged everybody to have a specific time between now and Monday, and that you pray specifically for our VBS, and that the Holy Spirit be strong, and that there'll be the drawing of salvation. And then we also want to pray, continue to pray, for our summer learning creative camp that Sister Mosher's has kindly headed up. It's going to be at the Hope Center beginning at the end of June. June 21st, and it'll be 4 months. So, and then tomorrow night at 6 o'clock in my office, we'll be meeting together at 6 to go out and do some visitation tomorrow. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, I do counseling, and so I don't know as of yet if I'll be there or not. I'll know sometime tomorrow afternoon. But if you don't know what to do on visitation, just go come tomorrow night and go tell somebody that VBS is happening. If nothing else, invite them to come to VBS. And then just had this on my mind today. Revelation chapter 12, it says, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them day and night." But listen to this, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And I know that some of you are like me, going through different times, changing times, hard times. And maybe today what the devil needs is for you to kick him in the mouth in the name of Jesus and just say, "My God is good," and with some type of testimony to him. So do we have anyone tonight that would just like to declare the goodness of God in their life, in their home, and in their family? Amen. Amen. Y'all look good together there. Amen. I listened to those old radio shows, and they have one that was the Family Something Hour. But at the end of every service, they challenged you to pray together. Now, this was like in the 1930s, 1940s, and they closed it out with the old saying, "The family that prays together stays together." Now, this was National Public Radio. I mean, no wonder our country is dark now, because all those things that once were valued now aren't, I had just wrote down that verse when I talked to Sister Phyllis this afternoon, and she called and gave me, you want to tell them, or you want me to tell them? She's in perfect health. Perfect health. No, I don't know about perfect, but the cancer has come back. It hasn't come back. And that. Praise the Lord. That's our great physician. Amen. Anyone else want to just give God the glory today? Not because of what's going on in your life. To be honest with you, your life may be terrible right now. But does that change how awesome our God is? I mean, He is still great. He still gave His life for me. And He's building me a home to go to after this world. Hallelujah. Brother Otis? Mm-hmm.
Just to be here in Scott County, Duffield, started to pray for her, for salvation. She's not a Christian. She's over that, and she just said she never had a relationship with the Lord, and she never had been to church.
Amen. But, you know, I mean, it is. As we see the economy doing what it's doing, it is pushing people into our area, and people that, where it's been saturated with the gospel in our area, the people that are coming in here are coming from places that didn't hear the gospel. They've been in cities. Tonight we're going to be reading about, you know, I'll tell you that in a minute. There's a theme in chapter 15. There's three parables. And as I've been studying, you know, on our daily Bible readings, I told you I usually read a Psalms and a Proverbs, and I try to read a devotional every day. Well, I've added to that here lately, just wanting to get back to your first love. You know how it tells us that you've left your first love. And so I've been every day trying to type something from a gospel. So either an account of Christ healing somebody or doing something in the temple or something like that, or either a parable. And so today I began with the parable of the, I've always called it the parable of the prodigal son. But you know, in most Bibles today, it's the word prodigal isn't used. It's the lost son. The only Bible that called it the prodigal was Sproul. Was the only one. My MacArthur and my Spurgeon called it the parable of the lost son, and it's the same thing. So, but that's what we'll spend a little bit of time in that. But when we talk about corn husks, remind me to tell you something. Tonight we do want to pray for those that are lost. Number one, we want to pray for those that are backslidden, those that drifted away from Christ. How easy it is in the world we live in, the darkness and the heaviness, those that are bereaved, just three families that are dealing with the loss of loved ones this past week. Susan Lassiter went home to be with the Lord yesterday, I was told. Cash Hicks, 18-year-old boy, gained his eternal healing from cancer. And then Samantha Hess, they had her funeral, I think, was last Saturday there. So we want to pray for those three families. Also, we want to continue praying for Brother Danny Roten and Sister Sherry and the family, Sister Teresa Cobb, Jane Williams, Sister Wilma Jean, Brenda Stevens, Tabitha Miller, Sheila Cantrell, Jared Collins, Amanda Christian, Xander and Sebastian, Jamie, Linda Fletcher, Herschel Jesse. Is that the right? Was it Jesse that I had been calling? Jesse. Okay, I thought I was right, but I couldn't read my writing too good. Gene and Chuck Dennison, Gene Fannin, Peggy DeBoard, Wayne and Larry Bledsoe, Melanie Lester, Kathy Kynes, Moselle Carter, Ruth Roten, Nick Roten, John Austin, Ashlyn, Anthony, J.D. Nielsen, John Bryce, Jeanette Carter, Tommy Mullins, Wilma Daniels, Pam and Jasper Brown, Mary Jane Carter, Miss Wilma Williams, Brittany Grindstaff, Daryl Hurd, Junior Wade, Roger, and Virginia Eden. I saw Sister Virginia either Monday or Tuesday, had a real good talk with her. Continue to pray for her. Maggie Statzer, Betty McCorkle, Heather Markham, Kevin Tigner, Buddy McNutt, Steve Smith, Jason Knight, Pam Savarsky, Jesse Bull, Margaret Williams, CeCe Family, Debbie Starnes, Terry Biller, Brandon Johnson, Randy Meeks, Chuck Kearney, Junior Stidham, Penny Horton, Kathy Smith, Charlotte Bishop, Gail Stidham, Mike Brown, Larry Tomlinson, Rhonda Doran, Mickey Gillum, Dr. Awan, Miranda Caldwell, Kathy Baldwin, Aiden Jordan, Billy Carter, Lisa Eastep, the Stinicky family, Charlie Taylor, Karen McDavid, Shalene Harris, Hazel Dingus, Jimmy Taylor, Kim and Dale Owens, Leslie and Daryl, Candy Worth, Deborah Taylor, Daryl Green, Paul Davis, Genevieve and Jerry Flannery, Bodessa Lawson, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmonds, Shannon Haynes, the Evans family, JT and Gladys Jones, the Billy Joe Robbins family, Ree and Ruth Osborne, Justin Bowen, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Carol Carter, Ezekiel and Robbie and Daniel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Ethan Bowen, Daisy Richards, Dakota McQueen. Also, I just want to put there's another Dakota. I'll put him on the other prayer list. Chris and Jennifer Strange, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Haas, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sister Lance and Sabrina Cantrell, Mr. Pippin, Haley Webb, Carol Dishner, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, John and Carmine Shoup, Chelsea LeBlanc, Steve Neff, Linda Jackson, Helen Bowen, Liza Fletcher, Hoyt and Phyllis Bowen, Lottie Johnson, Mr. Frank, Miss Cecilia Pennington, Randall and Edie Gunner, Mary Snodgrass, Nicholas Patrick, David Starnes, James Connor, Evan Bach, Stuart Owens, Jackie and Sharon Christian, Sarah Freeman, Jackie Levy, Tony Nunley, Jim and Sonia Rogers, Sandra Dishner, Samantha Hess, and then also the Alaskan mission trip, VBS, and our, I already mentioned it, the summer creative learning program, and the backyard Bible study. All of those are different ways that we're trying to at least get the love of Jesus and in most places the gospel of Christ. Any other names tonight that I need to add or take off? Cash, I'm sorry. I knew it was. He was young, very young. And then we've got a few more that are below the age of 10 on here that are dealing with. Brother, Jan Williams. Oh, yeah, okay. J-A-N. I added an E to the end of it. All right, anyone else? All right, Brother Otis, if you would come and lead us in a word of prayer tonight. And I want us to end tonight with special prayer for our VBS and for our backyard Bible study there. But do be praying for it right now, and be reminded that the altar is always open. No better place to be.
Let's pray. Father, we just come tonight thanking you for another day, for blessing us with life and health, and bringing our church family back here to be together, to worship together, and to praise you together, and hear about your word together, and to go out, Lord, and have us go tell tomorrow someone about you. We don't have to be good at it, but the more we do it, the easier it gets. And so tomorrow would be a good day to start. If you're not able to do that, just go to someone and ask them about their relationship with the Lord. And Father, we just ask you to give us boldness. And we pray, Lord, for our church family, the many needs that are in our church, some hurting, some sick, some financial, Lord, some mental. We all have issues, and we're confessing those to you, that you can take care of it in your way, in your time. But we know you can do that. If you came back from the grave, answering some of our prayers is not a big deal. You have it. And Father, we just thank you for hearing our prayers and our petitions, and for loving us another day. And we just remind the church to be working in their spiritual garden. And think about that little story that we used a few months ago. Plant a spiritual garden starting tomorrow. If you don't have anything to pray about the deacons. Pray about our pastor. Pray about our church. Pray about those in the church that need help, need health, need healing. And Father, we just have so many requests, but we know you hear them all, and you can deal with all of them, not in our way in time, but your way in time. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for our church family. We love them, and we depend upon them, and we love being with them. And the thing about it, God, we know we're going to spend eternity with them in heaven, not just here on earth, not just on a Sunday or Wednesday, but we're going to spend eternity together, and that's an awesome thought. If you don't like someone in the church, you might as well get used to it. If you're going to heaven and they're going to heaven, they're going to be there. And we just ask that you give us hearts of love and not condemnation, hearts of peace and not worry, hearts of joy and not sadness. For you give us all those things, not because we deserve them, but because you chose to love us. And while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Mm-hmm. And I don't understand that, but I don't have to. I just accept it. And Father, we just ask you to continue to be with us tonight in the Bible study. Thank you for our pastor and his family. And we just ask you to continue to love us and watch over us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Do keep me in your prayers. It's going to be another week before Amy and the youngins get back home. Today marks a week, and I tell you, it's just different without them there, you know. But they seem to be having a good time. She's making friends. She sent a prayer request to me last night at 11 o'clock where she had met some woman that was crying in a bathroom. And next thing you know, they're on our prayer list now. We will be in Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin, basically, we're just going to really use it. I really don't have an outline. I could have, but as I type this out today, and the reason why I do type it out is because seeing it, saying it, and hearing it, it just puts it in your head. It just helps you remember better. And so if nothing else, write out a verse a day. Write it out, read it out loud, and stick it in your pocket. And if nothing else, when you bump it in your pocket, you'll think, is that a dollar or is that the verse that I wrote down this morning? So, but don't forget that this Sunday, as we kicked off the study Sunday morning by telling the different things that Jesus did or the signs, the miracles there in the book of John, we're going to begin in John chapter 2 looking at the seven signs or the seven recorded miracles in the book of John up to the upper room. And and I know that there are many other miracles. When you look in the book of Matthew, you look in the book of Mark and Luke, there are many others. And John even says that there are many that aren't written in there, and there's so many that even the books of this world could not contain all that Christ has done. But something about the sign that we're going to look at Sunday morning, Lord willing, chapter 2, it is where the water is turned into wine. And there's something different about that miracle that's unlike any other miracle that's done, because it seems to be more of a family closed type. You know, they're at a private wedding feast that's afterwards, and it says that Mary was invited there, and then Jesus and the disciples. But if Mary was there, it seems like she was in a place of knowledge because she knew that they ran out of wine. And then if Mary was invited there and Jesus was invited there, don't you probably think that Jude and James probably were there as well? But we know that Jude and James, the half-brothers of Christ, they didn't begin to believe until after the death on the cross. So it's just a neat thing to study there. But tonight I want us to look at the parable of the parable of the prodigal son. And it begins in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. But I want to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15 to kind of let us understand the situation. It says in Luke 15, 1, it says, "And the tax collectors and the sinners were approaching to listen to him." Now, who's the him? Jesus Christ. Now look who's drawing, who's coming to Jesus, the exact ones that he came to heal. Remember, he says that the healthy don't need a physician, but those that are sick. So we see that whatever means Christ is doing his ministry, ever how he's doing it, he is drawing the proper people that he wants to hear the word of God. But look in verse 2. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats them." So this is how this kindly sets up, at least this chapter, is that, yes, Jesus is calling the Pharisees, the publicans and the sinners, the tax collectors, the ones that were looked at down. They were a lower class. They were a lower caste of people. And the Pharisees get upset because Jesus is hanging around them. And there's something we need to learn. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to Christ Jesus, and we focus on reaching whosoever. If they, not that they look like us, talk like us, live like us, sound like us. No, we, whoever it is, man, woman, boy, girl, red, yellow, black, and light, white, the only thing that we're concerned about is souls and seeing them saved, then guess what? We may, probably will, get the religious crowd mad at us and upset with us. Now, I'm not saying that you get saved people mad with you. You get the religious crowd, and we're living in a time of religion. I mean, there's religion all over the place, and we like to judge ourselves by the kind of people we hang around with, the good ones. But I believe more and more every day where Jesus says that all the commands fall down into two. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, with everything that you are. Because if all of us who profess to know Jesus Christ, if we love God with all we are, then nobody's doing less or more, right? Nobody. We're doing the best we can. And then what was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we can say, well, I pay this, or I be at every service and I do all that, and that makes us feel better. But how are we doing about loving people? You know, I mean, it boils down to that. Are we loving and caring those around us and doing our best to show them the love of Jesus Christ, even without preaching or witnessing or that? So we see that this is the situation that's set up here. And then jump over to verse 11. He, meaning Jesus, also said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.'" Meaning, basically, Lord, Daddy, whatever you were planning on giving me when you died, I want it all now. I mean, he's basically saying, well, if I had my rathers, not that I want you dead, but if I meant I could have my stuff, then I would rather just have my stuff. And so the father distributed the assets to them. Notice, he did it also. It wasn't just the boy, the youngest son, but the eldest son also got his assets. The father went ahead and did it. Not many days, verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled into a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that foreign country, and who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Now listen to this. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Now, have you ever heard of a corn pod? Huh? What they're talking about is a husk, the husk. But man, we've left the farm, and now instead of calling it a cob or a husk, they're calling it a corn pod. How many of you? That just throwed me back, that I'd never heard of a corn pod in my life. But he was hungry, and he wanted to eat the corn cobs, the corn husks that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? Yet here I am dying of hunger, and I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Rather, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired workers.' So the young son got up and went to his father, but while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Now see, that is immediately, right? When we study about Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus and the feeding of the 4,000, in most accounts, what you're going to read is it begins by saying, and Jesus saw the multitude and he had compassion on them. You see? Now, as we're talking about the prodigal son, we need to be like the Father. We need to see those that are lost and dying. We need to see those that are living in sin that we should expect because they don't know Christ. And when we see them, while the sin should disgust us and we shouldn't want to participate in the sin, we should still have compassion on people. Why? Because number one, either they're going to die and go to heaven or hell, and unless they have told us face to face that they are have a confidence in Christ Jesus and that they'll be going to heaven, then we should assume that every person we see is going to die and go to hell. That's the heart of an evangelist. That's what we're told to do. We're told to do the work of the evangelist. Look, the father is looking out and he sees his son coming. He's filled. He's motivated with compassion. And what does that compassion do? It causes him to run to his son while he's still a way off. And he throws his arms around the son and he kisses him. And the son said exactly what he had rehearsed. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned in your sight and I'm no longer to be called your son. But it almost seems like here in verse 22 that the father interrupts the confession, doesn't it? It says, but the father told his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fatted calf and slaughter it and let us celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, verse 25, the father's older son was in the field. And as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning them what all this meant. Verse 27, your brother is here, and he told your father told him to slaughter the fatted calf because his son is back safe and sound. The older son became angry and didn't want to go in, so the father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied, look, I have been slaving many years for you. I have never disobeyed you, but you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this your son, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughter the fatted calf for him? Son, the father said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate and rejoice because this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, most of us have heard this story, this account, this parable before, but what I thought today was very neat is we don't get to see how it ends. You notice that? We're not told whether the son, the oldest son, says, okay, I understand. Notice the father was saying this, we must celebrate. This is a time for celebration. Your brother was gone. He was dead. He might as well have been lost and not even a part of this family. But he's come back. And see, what we see here is that the son, the eldest son, is missing the heart of the father. He doesn't understand why. Why is he upset? Because he's focused all on him. He's made the whole situation about him and his rights being overstepped, his desires being overstepped, that he ain't getting what he wants. And that's the problem. Remember a while ago when we looked back in verses 1 and 2, and I said what we see is because the wrong crowd is coming to Jesus that the religious crowd gets upset about it. And a lot of people today, those that have been in church and times and they've seen it and outwardly look like a good Christian, when things don't go their way, when people that do not fit into their mold of what a member of Thomas Village should be, or what a Christian should look like, or what they should wear. When that doesn't go with their plans, then what happens? We're being like the oldest son. It's got to be my way. If it ain't my way, then it ain't right. Right? Isn't that what the oldest son is saying, though? And you think about all the things that come up in church, and usually it boils down to somebody wanting it their way or wanting it anyway but the other person's way. When it doesn't have... Man, if we go back and just line it up and say, hey, whatever it takes to get the gospel to people, whatever I need to be doing. But I think that in this, we see the way it ends, because see, what we see here is that we're not told how it ends, really. You know, it's kind of just left open. We pray that the oldest son come to his senses and realized, hey, not only do I get to party tonight, if I want a goat tomorrow, Daddy told me to get the goat, and I can party with my friends too, right? But look what the theme is here. Notice in verses 2 and 3, and what we see, the theme, and again, the old saying is that the parable in verses 11 through 32 is not about the youngest son, it's not about the oldest son, but it's about the love of the father who is long-suffering for the son and withhold nothing back when the lost comes home. Now, let's look at verses, because see, now here comes the theme. Look in verses 1 through 7. 1 through 7, I'm going to read this. Well, let's start in verse 3, because we've already read the first two. Verses 3 through 7. So he told them this parable. What man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 in the field and goes after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need, or who do not think they need, repentance. Now again, so we've got the religious crowd, and we've got, we've heard the 99, and we've heard the one, we've heard this story, but what is the theme of that parable? Someone tell me what the overall takeaway from these five verses here in chapter 15. Joy over the one. The joy over the one. Yesterday, after we got out of prayer meeting, I went and texted the deacons. Praise God, we were able to take one off of the list. That's one more soul. That's what we've been praying about, right? Amen. And all the other stuff, that's what it's all about. It's about that one sheep, that one lost one, that he's willing to leave the 99. Now, think about this. He's not focusing on the ones that he already has that should be, you know, a certain way. We have the wild sheep, and he goes out and gets the wild sheep, but the rest of them, he's got confidence in them. Now, there's another parable. Look there in verses 8 through 10. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I have lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So again, what's the theme of this, the parable of the lost coin? Amen. Let me ask y'all this. On Sunday mornings, do we come expecting someone to be saved? Do we come expecting God to do a work, or have we got caught up in just the routine of going to church? And you see what I'm saying? Hey, and that's why I wanted to bring it back to VBS. Next week, we're going to have boys and girls of all ages. We're going to have parents, all this. And praise God, when we walk in this door every night, we should expect to see somebody come. We should expect to be able to celebrate and shout and give God the glory every night next week. Why? Because one more soul has been added to the kingdom of God. And so tonight, that's what I want us to end on. That God, let me hunger for the lost ones. Let me be excited. Let me be like the shepherd. Let me be like the woman. Let me be like the father. Where everything else kindly is off in the distance and is second level to seeing another soul saved. Sunday morning, hallelujah. Let's come expecting. Tonight, maybe when you're out tomorrow, Lord, if it be your will, put me in someone's path today that I could just tell them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. But see, that's what the world does. That's what our body does. That's what everything in this world does. What does it do? As Christians, it distracts us. It distracts us off of what's the most important, and that is one being added to the kingdom. And I don't want to be like the oldest son. I can be, you know, I can get focused on self and be like, well, I plowed the whole field today and he's been out there playing in the pigs and daddies. And you know what? Here's the good thing. He's the one that was eliminating himself from having a good time, wasn't he? He wouldn't go, man, he could have ate all, he could have called his friends and did all that. But he wasn't. Why? Because it wasn't his celebration. He wasn't the one that was able to get a pat on the back. That's what it boiled down to, that it wasn't about him. His heart was not right. So tonight, is there any thoughts? Basically the theme, you see this theme in the three parables. Just one. If it's just one, hallelujah. But why stop at one? Amen. Any thoughts? And so tonight I'm going to ask Brother Gary Bledsoe if he would to come and close us out in prayer. But specifically tonight, Brother Gary, if you would, just pray for our backyard Bible study, our VBS, and the Creative Summer Camp, that in all of those we'll go into them and this Sunday as well, expecting to see souls saved.
We have eight children.
Eight tonight. How many of y'all have total?
Hey, let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much for this time that we've had together, Lord, to study your word, to dwell upon the fact, Lord, that there are lost souls that need to be saved. And Lord, we do lift up to you all those that are going to be coming into these doors, Lord, that will, these children and the adults and all that will be here. And Father, we just we pray for them, Lord, and we pray that you will knock on the door of their hearts, Lord, and may they respond to that calling, to the love and the mercy and the grace that you show them, Lord, and just will come to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Father, we pray for the backyard Bible school as well, Lord, that that as your word goes out, Lord, we know that it will not come back void. And Father, that most of all, that Jesus is lifted up, that if he is lifted up, he'll draw all people to himself. And Lord, for all the programs, Lord, that Sunday school and all that that we have here, Lord, may Jesus be our focus, and may lives be changed, and may hard hearts be melted, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. I'll text you when I get up tomorrow.